Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. You'll find this on page 874 in the blue Bible in front of you. We are studying Luke chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke, and it's a marvelous chapter as Jesus explains the good news of salvation in the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And Kenneth E. Bailey notes, for hundreds of years, the Latin tradition of the church, has called this parable Evangelium in Evangelio, the gospel within the gospel, and so it is. You see, Jesus preached the good news of salvation to all people. However, the religious people of his day, mostly the Pharisees and the scribes, rejected Jesus' teaching. Whereas the irreligious people, people like the tax collectors and sinners, embraced the teaching of Jesus. The religious Pharisees and the scribes believed that Jesus was wrong to teach irreligious people about the good news of salvation. Their attitude toward the irreligious was summed up in a later rabbinic saying, "Let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him the law." That is, don't even tell them about God and about how they can come into a right relationship with God. But Jesus had previously responded to the criticism of the religious people in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, when he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In addition to the parable of the great banquet or the parable of the heavenly banquet, Jesus said that he would declare God's invitation to irreligious people rather than to religious people who rejected his message. And we come to Luke chapter 15, and Jesus gives the highest reason of all for proclaiming the good news of salvation to all people, including the irreligious. Don Carson expresses it this way: "God rejoices over the recovery of a lost sinner, and therefore it is Jesus' supreme desire to seek and save the lost." That's why, that's the highest reason. God is thrilled whenever a lost sinner is saved. And the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son in Luke chapter 15 is the most beautiful expression in all of Scripture about God's joy over the recovery of lost sinners. Each time the lost object is found, there is a call to celebrate its recovery. And as Don Carson notes, in just the same way it is implied, the Pharisees should share in God's rejoicing over the salvation of the outcasts. But sadly, the Pharisees and the scribes did not rejoice over the salvation of the outcasts. And this three-part parable in Luke chapter 15 is directed to the Pharisees and the scribes, to the religious people. Frankly, to people like ourselves. We have already examined the first part of this parable in the previous week about the lost sheep. And today we're going to examine the second part of the parable about the lost coin. So I invite you now to stand as I read to you the parable of the lost coin, which is found in verses 8 through 10. But for the sake of context, I'll begin with the first three verses. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," that is to Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus told them this parable," and then down to verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let us pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the parable that Jesus gave, which is really a marvelous, a wonderful, profound parable about the joy of the Father, the joy of God over the salvation of sinners. Help us to understand this parable and to rightly apply it to each of our own lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have seen the film Finding Nemo? Okay, don't be shy. I know most of you have. You remember the story Finding Nemo is about an animated, it's an animated story of a father's resolute search for his son. The father is a fish named Marlin, and he teams up with another fish named Dory to find Nemo. But a dentist captured Nemo while diving off the coast of Sydney, Australia, and he placed him in his fish tank back in his dentist's office. And Nemo thinks that his father has forgotten about him and that he'll never see him again. But one day, a pelican named Nigel lands on the window of the dentist's office and begins to tell Nemo an amazing story. Nemo, your father's been fighting the entire ocean looking for you, reports Nigel. My father? Nemo says incredulously. Oh, yeah. He's been battling sharks and jellyfish. My dad. It's my dad. He took on a shark, Nemo exclaims proudly. Nigel says, I heard he took on three. Nemo's dumbfounded. Three? And then Nigel goes on and explains. He says, you see, kid, after you were taken, your dad started swimming like a maniac. He took on three sharks. He battled an entire jellyfish forest, and now he's riding a bunch of sea turtles on the East Australian Current, and the word is he's on his way right now to Sydney. And Nemo says, what a great daddy. It's a wonderful little story, and of course his father does find him, and they do get reconciled, and there is great joy. And all three parts of this parable in Luke chapter 15 make the same basic point. In each story, something is lost, it's sought after, it's found, and then there is a celebration over the recovery of the lost object. According to Michael Wilcock, the plain meaning of the chapter is that just as there is joy when any shepherd or any housewife or any father recovers a loss, so there is joy in heaven when a sinner is reunited with God. And Phil Ryken expresses it this way. This three-in-one parable is about the joy of God in finding what is lost. A joy that we will share only if we have the heart that Jesus has for lost and dying sinners. The first two parts of this parable in Luke chapter 15 are about a lost sheep and a lost coin. They're virtually identical and are often examined together, but there are some differences in those two parables, and I'll examine that as we go through this. And so today I want us to look at the woman who, it's the parable of the lost coin, and we see that this woman seeks, finds, and rejoices over the recovery of this lost coin. So I want to begin first by looking at the woman's search. Previously, I said that this is all one parable. The word parable in verse 3 is in the singular. And this is the second part of a three-part story or three-part parable in which Jesus is explaining the joy of the Father over the recovery of a loss. And so in verse 8, Jesus carries on with the second part of the parable. And he says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" As I mentioned last time, that's important for us to understand the context of the parable. also remember something of the history. Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. He has just a few short months left to live before he is killed by crucifixion. And on his way to Jerusalem, he passed through village after village. And each village had a small group of people and maybe many dozens of people who were bound together in a tight community of family and friends. And the houses in these communities were in varying sizes. This woman's house was apparently small. Kenneth Bailey makes the following comment about the woman's house. He says, simple one-room village homes were about the size of an American one-car garage. Now, many of you have two-car garages, so you need to halve that, and that's the size of the home. Windows were really only ventilation slits in the walls, approximately 3 inches high and located about 7 feet off the ground. The poor used flat stones of basalt for flooring, while large slabs of basalt stretched from arch to form the ceilings. Faced with walls, floor, and a ceiling constructed of black stone, and with almost no light from the 3-inch ventilation slits, it is little wonder the woman had to light a lamp and search diligently for her coin. Now, Jesus said that she had 10 silver coins, and she lost one of these coins. A silver coin in that day was approximately one day's wages for a day laborer. And it's likely that these 10 silver coins were given to her by her husband. She had to use this money for housekeeping and buying groceries and taking care of the family for a week or two or three. And so she took these coins and apparently would wrap them into a cloth and knot this cloth with the coins inside. And somehow throughout the day, this knot undid itself and she heard one of the coins drop and roll around in the house, and she lost this coin. And so she lit the lamp and swept the house and sought diligently until she found the coin. Now, Bailey makes an interesting observation at this point. He says, the lost sinners Jesus was receiving were in the house of Israel, not in a far country like you have in the first parable of the lost sheep. These were in the house of Israel. They were part of the wealth of the nation and could be found because the boundaries were known in the house, and of course the boundary of Israel as well. And if, he says, if Jesus' critics would seek diligently, they too could find the lost. And what Jesus is really saying in this parable to the Pharisees and the scribes, you can find the lost. It's not that difficult. It's within, as it were, a confined space. These are those all around you. You must look for them. But the Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with those who they thought were outside the faith or outside the possibility of salvation. And that's why they were so upset, because Jesus ate with these sinners. They wouldn't dream of thinking of developing a relationship or trying to connect with so-called sinners. But Jesus did, because he had come to seek and to save the lost. Now, some have asked why Jesus told a story about a woman, because Jesus could just as easily have said that was a man who lost a coin. But Jesus didn't. He told a story about a woman who had lost a coin. And the reason is simple. Women were just as important to Jesus as men. And in Luke's gospel especially, you often see stories about women. They're often juxtaposed. You have a man and then a woman. Bailey counts 27 times throughout the gospels where you have a man connected with a woman. And Jesus reached out to women in a way that the Pharisees certainly in that day did not. But Bailey suggests an additional reason, which I think is very interesting. You see, the Bible uses a number of metaphors for God. In the Psalms, for example, the metaphors for God fall into one of two types. Bailey says the first is inanimate objects. From this category come, the Lord is my or our rock. The Lord is our fortress, tower, refuge, and shield. all these have to do with security in the face of danger. A second category personalizes God by invoking human images. The most common is, the Lord is King. Naturally, the king is a powerful figure who, like the images of rock and fortress and tower, also provides security. But, Bailey continues, a thin stream of metaphors for God is composed of people who are not, like the Lord in Isaiah 6:1, high and lifted up, seated on a throne at a great distance from the worshiper. And he says there are three, and only three metaphors that compose this stream, and each deserves scrutiny. The three personal, compassionate metaphors for God in the Psalms are shepherd, mother, and father. God as shepherd is illustrated in the famous Psalm 23, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." God as father is illustrated in Psalm 68, verse 5. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. We also see God as father in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then God as mother is illustrated in Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, says the psalmist, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And what is very interesting, Jesus, this parable in Luke chapter 15 is an astonishing parable. At one level, the story is so simple that a young child can understand it. At another level, this story is so profound that theologians have spent decades and decades plumbing the depths of this parable. And Jesus was a theologian in some sense at this point, talking to the Pharisees and scribes, who were theologians and scholars. And while he is telling them this very simple story, he's pulling out these three metaphors in this parable. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd goes after the lost sheep. The father, in this last part of the parable, the father and his two sons, and the God as mother in this second one, where he really substitutes mother for a woman. And he's basically saying, all of these apply to God. It is a picture of who God is as a compassionate, personal, incarnate God who has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, then we look at the woman's success in verse 9. And when she has found it, this woman searched diligently. She had to. She didn't have much light, and so she lit a lamp, and she had to sweep the floor. And these floors were very uneven, and with these pieces of rock, the coin could easily slip into a crack in the rock. And she swept. I'm struck by the word diligently, because it seems that she didn't take just a little cursory and sweep and give up, but she searched and searched and searched and searched and searched until she found it. Our pastors, like teachers, are always looking for great illustrations. When I started studying Luke chapter 15 a couple of weeks ago, I thought, you know, Lord, it would be great if I could find a good illustration of searching for something that was lost. And about a week or two later, Eileen and I were invited to go to the Ligonier National Conference through the kind generosity of some friends. We had a wonderful time at the conference, and eventually at the end of one of the long days, we went back to the hotel bedroom. Eileen got into bed and went to sleep, and I realized I needed something out of her handbag. Well, I couldn't find her handbag, so I woke her up, and I said, "Where's your handbag?" And she said, "It's over there." "It's not over there." And we had a quick look around the room, and so I had to get dressed, go back through the freezing cold all the way back. It seemed like it was 2 miles back to the conference center. I'm sure it was like minus 10 outside. And went back to the conference hall, went to our seat, and they were cleaning up, but there was no bag. So I went and reported it at the front desk. They said they didn't have it, and I wrote out the form. I went back to bed. Next day, up again, and several of you were at the conference, and you were helping us look for the bag, and it was a miserable morning. And I was conscious the whole time. I don't think I'm being very diligent in this search, but, you know, hopefully somebody else will find it for me. Finally, we had to leave, went back to the room to pack up our bags, and as we packed up our bags, I saw that the bag had fallen under the curtains, and so we were able to retrieve it. That was about not too long before that. I remember thinking, Lord, I don't think I really need the illustration quite that personal, but there it is. We had it. But I didn't think I searched very diligently. And thankfully, found the bag, and then next week I went and bought those little tile things that electronically now you can click your smartphone and find the bag. So stuck that in Eileen's bag so we can find it. My search was somewhat urgent, but it wasn't diligent and intentional and deliberate like this woman's search. But this is a picture of Jesus. He doesn't search half-heartedly. He searches for the lost with diligence and intentionality, and he's very deliberate in his search for the lost. And the good news is that Jesus finds every single lost person that he is looking for. And finally, I want you to notice the woman's celebration. Again, like the shepherd in the first part of the parable, it's a twofold celebration. Second part of verse 9, and she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." When we lose something and then find it, we want others to share in our joy. I remember when we found Eileen's handbag, I texted a whole bunch of folks who'd been looking for it and told them that we'd found it. And I could sense their joy and their delight that we had found this lost handbag as well. But in the same way, as we look at this, really the point of the parable is that we should rejoice when a lost sinner comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want our brothers and sisters in Christ to join with us to celebrate that an unbeliever has received the gift of eternal life. And then finally, in verse 10, we see the celebration in heaven. And just so, Jesus says, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There's great joy in heaven when a sinner comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at us and I look at the world in which we live. And we live in dangerous times. And especially with some of the radicalism that is going on. And we want folks wiped out. We want them done away with. And I often look at my own heart and I think, do I really care for the lost as I should? A Hasidic story tells of a great celebration in heaven after the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea. You remember they went across the Red Sea and the Egyptian army pursued them. They got across to the other side and then the Lord closed the waters and all of the Egyptian army were drowned. And the angels, as they watched that from heaven, according to this Hasidic story, were jubilant in heaven. God had accomplished a great victory in the salvation of his people. And then one of the angels went over to the archangel Michael and said, "Where is God? Why isn't he here celebrating?" And Michael answers, "God is not here because he is off by himself weeping. You see, many thousands were drowned today." God says in Ezekiel 18:23, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Friends, God does not delight in the death of unrepentant sinners, but he does delight in the repentance of sinners, the salvation of sinners. And I don't want you to miss Jesus' careful wording in verse 10. If I say to you, who is it who rejoiced in heaven? We tend to think that, well, it's all heaven and the angels who are rejoicing. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, there is joy before the angels of God. Who is rejoicing? It is God rejoicing before the angels. In this little sentence, Jesus is saying, it's the joy is before the angels. They're witnessing the joy, and it's the joy of the Father over the salvation of a lost person. God is filled with supreme joy when a sinner repents of his or her sin. And so as we think about this passage, we should help find lost sinners. If we have been found by Jesus, if we have been reconciled to God by faith, He wants us now to take this good news and share it with others and tell them that Jesus wants to find all the lost sinners in this world. And our job is really like that of an usher. Story gets told of a young man who applied for a job as an usher in a theater at the mall. And the manager asked him, just trying to see what his skills might be, and he said, young man, what would you do in case a fire breaks out? And the young man answered, and he said, don't worry about me, I'd get out okay. And sometimes that's how we respond. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. What are you going to do? Don't worry about me. I'll be okay. I'm getting out. I'm on my way to heaven. I'll be okay. But we're like ushers, and our task is to help people escape the coming judgment. Our task is to find people who are like the lost coin and point them to the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. And let us do so with diligence so that we can rejoice in the salvation of the lost. Let us pray. Our Father, I do thank you for the parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 15. Thank you for the joy of Jesus for the salvation of the lost. Father, if there is anyone here today who is still lost, will you grant that person faith and repentance? Will you save that lost person? And will you enable all of us who are no longer lost to tell others about Jesus and the salvation that can be found only in Him? And may we rejoice with all heaven at the salvation of every lost person. And for this I pray in your name. Amen.